May the Lord help us to commence our worship this evening with hymn number 670. 670. United to Jesus the vine, we've life, strength, and righteousness too. But this he will teach us in time. Without him we nothing can do. Our hope of performing what's right and strictly obeying our God, if not wholly built on his might, will leave us exposed to his rod. Hymn 670.
From the Word of God, we turn to the book of the Leviticus, chapter 1, and the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9. Leviticus, the opening chapter. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, Let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, that is, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flock, or the flocks, namely of the sheep, or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar. And the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Turn now to the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made of hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are, by the law, purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was, therefore, necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Almighty, holy, and gracious Lord God, help us again as we draw near thy throne in worship in thy house. And give us now hearts to worship thee aright. For we either worship thee with a heart or not at all. Draw us near the Lord now by faith, and make us inner court worshippers, in spirit and in truth. Bless unto us thine own word. We thank thee for it. We thank thee, Lord, for the gospel which we've been reading of, that Christ has died for the ungodly, that he has shed his blood for sinners. May we be found among that number, whom that precious blood was shed all those years ago. May we be redeemed with Jesus' blood redeemed, his beauties called to trace. No angel can be more esteemed than sinners saved by grace. May, Lord, we know what it is to be saved by thy grace. May we be found worshipping this night under the blood of Christ. May we behold the Lamb of God as our Lamb, taking away our sin. We thank thee, Lord, for this thy day of rest, for the provision of thy house, of thy word, of thy people, of thy throne, which we are now approaching. We thank thee, Lord, that there is a throne of grace where we can come for help in time of need. do draw near now at this evening hour of thy day. Lord, breathe upon the sacred page of thy word. Make it powerful, effectual. The message of life and of God unto our souls. May, Lord, we not forget thy word. But may it produce fruit to thine honour and glory. Grant us, Lord, Emmaus Road worship. Allow us draw near and speak unto us and reveal thyself in the scriptures. And where we burn with love to thee and to each other by what thou dost reveal unto us this evening. And Lord, may there be those who cannot remain silent, but return to Jerusalem and tell what they have learned of thee this evening. Do crown thy gospel with success as it is preached here, week by week, service by service. Crown with success thy word and gospel as it is preached this day throughout this land and in other parts of the world. Bless thy word as it is proclaimed. Blessed as it is opened and read. Hear and answer the countless prayers which are put up before thee. Mighty, let thy gospel be. Set the burdened sinner free. And may, Lord, there be this night rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over repenting sinners here on earth. Bless the Lord this church and congregation. Do supply their needs as they go forward in the way which thou would have them to go. Bless the ministry of thy word in this place. Help thy servants as they preach here. Fill this pulpit, Lord, week by week with a living ministry. We thank thee what thou hast done in days gone by, but go on to be gracious. And grant, Lord, that year by year, week by week, thy precious gospel may go forth from here with a certain and sure sound. May ministers and hearers alike be fed by thy almighty hand under the word here. Bless each member of this church. Unite them in love and union. Keep them together. Keep them at thy feet. Keep them in humility and grace. May they often speak to each other of a precious Christ. What thou dost mean to them, what thou hast done to them. Bless this congregation and be with them and watch over them and supply their needs. And grant, Lord, that each in thy time may be called by thy grace and come to know thee. Gather into this church those whom thou hast saved. And Lord, be with them when they meet in church meetings to discuss their father's business. And help them and give them unity and wisdom and the mind of Christ. Be present with them there. Be with them, Lord, when they meet around thy table. Month by month, be with us, Lord, as we draw near this evening. Thy command to remember thy dying love. May we have thy presence near. Pour out thy blessing upon us. Bless thy word as it goes forth from here. In the free Bibles. Grant, Lord, that the hands that those Bibles fall into, that the hearts may be prepared to receive thy word. And there may be many who come to a saving knowledge of thee through that means. Be with any here, Lord, who need thee in any special way this evening. Those in hospital, those ill, the elderly, the infirm. Those, Lord, in any trouble and difficulty. Those who know not what way to go. Those at wit's end corner. Those in deep soul need. Help each, Lord, to cast those needs on thee. And then may they see thee as the giver of all grace and the God of all comforts, supplying those needs from thy gracious hand. Grant thy divine direction to each here in the pathway of life. Especially, Lord, direct the young as they go forth in life's journey. And be with them and supply their needs. Help those of examinations. Help those at school. Help those at college, at university. Help them, Lord, in their friendships. And guide them in their friendships. Help them as they venture forth into work life. Be with them there. And then, Lord, be with those who are in the midst of life. In business life. With those needs. In family life, with those needs, with their personal lives. May, Lord, they often prove thy presence near, as thou dost bear their burdens for them. Remember those, Lord, in the evening time of life, for whom life will soon be over. And they feel a reality of the hymn swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Grant, Lord, that they may be on covenant ground, that they may be able to look up and see their redemption drawing nigh. That they may have a good and solid hope for eternity. And be made ready for that judgment seat appearance of which we've been reading of this evening. And Lord, prepare each one of us for that day and for that hour. When we must depart this life and begin that eternal existence. May, Lord, it be eternal life and not eternal death that we go to. May, Lord, in that day we not come to an unknown God, but one who we've known and proved as our Father and our friend. May we have a mediator and an advocate before that throne above. and add a friend before the throne of love. And in that hour, may we find there's nothing to fear. May, Lord, our worship this evening be a part of the preparation for that day and hour. May, Lord, something be read or done this evening or sung, which will be a support then and there. May, Lord, we worship with eternity in mind, remembering that even with the youngest here, it will not be long before that moment comes. We ask and plead in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake alone. Amen.
Hymn number 484. Perfect holiness of spirit, saints above, full of love, with the Lamb inherit. Hymn 484.
Seeking the Lord's help, we turn this evening to the opening chapter in the book of Leviticus and the fourth verse. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. We don't often read from this book, do we? Because there are many things that are perhaps difficult to understand, and yet, friends, there's a lot of gospel in this book if we are given eyes to see it. Interestingly, apparently this is the first book which children in Orthodox Jewish families read. The name Leviticus is instructive because it is the first four words of the opening of this book, and the Lord called. And the Lord called. And when the Lord calls, we should listen, whether it is as individuals, whether it is as churches and denominations, or whether it is as nations. This book is largely made up of instructions of how the Lord wanted the church in the wilderness and the church in the Old Testament dispensation to worship him. And one thing you notice, if you read both this book and also the previous chapters in Exodus, which dealt with the setting up of the tabernacle, nothing was left to man. Even down to the colours, God revealed. And that reminds us, even in New Testament days, that we should worship only as God has revealed. It is not for us to do things as we might think. We must always go back to the Word of God to ensure that it is consistent with his will. The other thing about this book, before we come to our text, is if you read through this book, I think I'm right in saying that there is more direct speech of God speaking in this book than any other book in the Word of God. Almost every word is God speaking to Moses. And the Lord called. Sermons could be preached just in these first four words, couldn't they? Because this is what the Lord has been doing since the beginning of time. This is what he will do to the end of time. The Lord calls by grace his people here below by his Spirit. He calls us to live a life of faith, a life of service to him, a life of love. He calls us to know things which we never knew until he called. The Lord is always the first in the matter. He is Here, as this book opens, the Lord called. Moses didn't call for the Lord. The Lord called him to come to him. And so it is that in the work of God in the soul, God's always first. Has he called you by grace? Yeah. Or are you still dead in sin? Or are you still a stranger to him? Have you been called out of nature's darkness and unbelief and deadness and sin and enmity against him? You know what the apostle says, I think it is, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Not only is it not subject, or in other words, it does not obey, it will not obey, and it cannot obey. Such is the weakness that sin brings. That's why when God calls in the day of the new birth, he gives a new spiritual nature, which can do those things which the old nature can't, as he enables us. Have you been given that new nature? Let's search our hearts then to see if the Lord has ever called us. Called us to know ourselves as sinners. Called us to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, as our righteousness, as our all. Called to live by faith here. Called to live by sight in heaven hereafter. This evening, may it be our prayer with Samuel of old, speak, Lord. For thy servant heareth. Let us seek that we may be given those ears to hear and those hearts to discern and to understand God speaking to us and what he is saying unto us. And may we not forget what he does say. For the children of Israel weren't to forget what was said here. They then had to walk in it for centuries later until the Lord came and until the Lord put an end to these sacrifices with the sacrifice of himself at Calvary. And in the various offerings that we have here in the book of the Leviticus, beginning with this one, what God really is doing is preaching the gospel to the Old Testament church. Every one of these sacrifices pointed the way to Jesus Christ. They had no merit in and of themselves. They only had a ceremonial merit. As we read, it is not possible for the blood of bulls or of goats to take away sin. Their purpose was to point the children of Israel of the Old Testament era to the Lamb of God. who would take away the sin of the world. And here we have, in this chapter, the first offering, a burnt sacrifice. And the first thing we note, that his offering had to be voluntary, of his own free will. It wasn't forced. He wasn't reluctant. He came willingly. You know, friends, one of the things the Spirit of God will do is he will make you willing to come to Christ. Of your own nature and will, you will not come. More than that, of your own nature and will, you cannot come. But we read in the Psalms, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. That's what God does. Through the teaching of his Spirit, he makes his children to see that their only hope of salvation rests in Christ. And he brings them one by one to rest there. You been brought there yet? Were you still resting elsewhere? There is no other place for you to rest but in the wounds of Jesus. The second thing. Did you notice it was emphasized throughout this chapter that the sacrifice had to be a male without blemish? That points to Jesus Christ. He too was without blemish. And when we say that, we mean in particular, in a spiritual sense, it means he was without the blemish of sin. Sin leaves a blemish, whether we understand that or not, whether we realize it or not. And therefore our souls are full of blemishes. And we get more every day, every hour. Christ Jesus was and is without blemish. Without spot, pure and perfect. And these sacrifices had to be without blemish. Reminding the one who was bringing it, if they had faith, to look beyond the sacrifice. To that day when one would come without blemish, who would really put away sin. Then the third thing, briefly before we come to our text, some of you may have wondered why we have three separate offerings in this chapter, more or less all for the same thing. Well, the reason was that the Lord knew that there would be in the congregation of Israel all classes and people who were both rich and poor and in between. And so he made a way in which those who were rich, those who were very poor, and those who were perhaps like the majority, neither greatly poor or rich, for them to bring their sacrifice. And the very rich were to bring the cattle, the very poor could only afford these turtle doves or young pigeons. And for the majority, it was the lambs and the goats that they brought. How kind of the Lord that he, as he begins to tell Moses of the way that the children of Israel must go in worship, he understood the needs of the people. He didn't require of them more than was necessary. But also it reminds us of this, that all categories, rich, in between and poor, needed a sacrifice. Just because they were rich, that didn't mean they were without sin, and that they were blameless, and that they didn't need a sacrifice. Equally, those who were very poor, that was not to be an excuse for not bringing a sacrifice. They needed it just as much as the rich. And for those in between, the majority, they too needed a sacrifice. And that reminds us that no matter whether we are rich or not in regards to the world's wealth, all of us, without exception, need a sacrifice if an atonement is to be made for our soul. And that is a blood sacrifice. Our wealth will never buy pardon or favour with God. Equally, poverty won't either. The blood of Jesus Christ alone will bring your pardon and will make an atonement for your soul. Then here we find the offerer brings the offering unto the Lord. He wants to know peace with God. He wants to know favour with God. He wants to know nearness with God. He's convicted of sin. He knows he cannot come to God without sin, without blood, sorry. And did you notice that the altar actually was found outside the door of the tabernacle, not inside it? In other words, before they could come and enter even into the tabernacle, the house of God, where God dwelt, to worship, they had to first come with blood, teaching them, we cannot worship without blood. We cannot come near to God without blood. We cannot even come into his presence without blood. But not with the blood of bulls and of goats, but with richer blood than they, with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or take away one stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. He shall put his hand there. What does it show? As the offerer puts his hand upon the innocent sacrifice, ceremonially his sin that he has committed and his guilt, and the requirement of payment is transferred from the offerer to the sacrifice. And the sacrifice now has to pay the price. The offerer can approach unto God and continue to live without being consumed. You see, it wasn't enough for him just to bring this sacrifice and then talk to the priest about it, or hear the priest preach to him about it. There had to be more than that. There had to be the application. Friends, it's good and right to hear the gospel preached, but just hearing it will not save you. By faith, we too need to put our hand upon the Lamb of God if we are to be saved. My faith, says the hymn writer, looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree and hopes her guilt was there. My faith would lay a hand on that dear head of line, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. Some of you have known that, have you not? By faith to behold the Lamb of God. By faith to put your hand upon his head. By faith to confess your sin. And then to see, not ceremonially, but actually, really, in reality, in mercy and kindness, for God to take away the guilt and the requirement of payment from your account and to lay it upon the head of Jesus Christ. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And by faith, as you come, you too will be accepted. And the sacrifice and the atonement which Jesus Christ made for this coming sinner, as he comes by faith, it is accepted for him. And an atonement is made. This word atonement, it means to pay a debt which is required. It means to be pardoned. It means for God no longer to view you as guilty of that sin. Again, putting the hand on this head, this offerer is acknowledging God's right to demand an offering. He's acknowledging that he is a sinner, that a payment needs to be made, and he's acknowledging here the way which God is revealing. So if you and I are real Christians, real believers made so by God, we too will be made not only to see our sinnership, but made to acknowledge God's right to seek the payment he requires for our sins. Not just for the sins of others, but for our sins. And also to be brought to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is that way. And he's that way alone. See these offerers, they brought these various animals, didn't they? They didn't bring their animal, these animals and something extra. It's not Christ and our good works which get us to heaven. It's Christ alone. Far less, friend, is it your good works that will get you to heaven. That's Cain's sacrifice, and he was rejected. The only offering which is accepted by God for an atonement for the soul is that which Jesus Christ has done at Calvary. And when by faith we put our hand upon of faith upon the head of the dear Saviour, we acknowledge God's right to go that way in salvation. Then again, putting his hand on the head, here he's saying, this innocent bullock, or this innocent sheep, or this innocent pigeon, or turtle dove, or goat, which has not done the sin that I've done, is now about to pay with its life. In other words, I deserved to be in its place. What does the hymn say? Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinner's gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Though here I fall, my Saviour, 'tis I deserved thy place. Look on me with thy favour, vouchsafe to me thy grace. If you are under the teaching of the Spirit of God, you'll be brought to realize you deserved to be there in the place of the Saviour. You deserved to pay the hell which your sin had earned. You deserved the suffering which he suffered. You deserve the anger poured out on you. You've been brought there yet? Have you been brought to where the apostle came, where he says of Christ, he loved me and gave himself for me? Some of you have known that, have you not, by faith, to be melted within at the love, at the kindness, at the mercy, at the compassion of your God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the innocent Lamb, the Holy Lamb, the spotless Lamb, who did no wrong, no evil, should take your place, believer. Is not that an amazing wonder? Amazing pity. Amazing grace. Love beyond degree, as a hymn says. Does any other love compare to you deserving to be consumed. And the Lamb of God taking your place and taking the punishment for you, of which we have here in type pointing to the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. What a mercy to be accepted by God. What does it mean? It means you can come into the very presence of God Almighty in his holiness, and for him to smile upon you and say, come near, I am well pleased with you for Christ's sake. It is for God to be able to look upon us in his holiness and in his justice, and there be nothing in between which mars the relationship. It is to be able to come as near to God as we can, literally. And that's what heaven is. And not be consumed. And to be able to live there with him forever. It means to know complete, full, eternal, irrevocable pardon. It means God will never be angry with you again. That he will never mention your sin again. That he will never even view you as a sinner now. He says in his word, thy sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That doesn't just mean he won't speak of them, but secretly think about them. It means that they will never even come into mind again. That is what the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has done, literally. What this sacrifice could only do ceremonially. And if this evening you're under that blood, what a debt of love and gratitude and appreciation do you owe to this one who stood in your place, who bore your shame, who paid your price, your debt, who wore your shame, who bore your punishment. May the love of Christ constrain us to walk closer to him in the future than we have in the past. To honour him with a clearer, more consistent walk, and to follow his example more closely than we have in the past. Because now the believer owes a debt. Not now of payment for sin, but a debt of love, which we can never repay. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. believing the hymn writer says, we rejoice to see the curse remove. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his bleeding love. And if you brought together all the blood which was shed from the night of the Passover onwards in Egypt to the night of the Passover when Christ died, and all these offerings which we have here in the Levitical law, all that blood, it would come to a great depth. It would come to a great width and height, probably of many miles. Probably it couldn't be measured either way, in depth or in width. But yet not all that blood could take away one sin, really. The sin was stronger. And yet the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Just one drop applied to your heart will do it forever, once for all. This is really what the apostle was saying in the Hebrews that we read this evening. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And these sacrifices, they can't have been that easy to see. They weren't pleasant. And in the case of this bullock, it was completely almost dismembered. The skin was flayed off it, and it was cut up. Whereas the sheep and the goats, the doves, were not. To such an extent. The reason for that being that the bullock is a powerful animal. Strong. And well capable of fending for itself. But here it has to be exposed completely to divine justice. Whereas the sheep, the goats, the turtle doves and pigeons are by nature already gentle, aren't they? They're already by nature defenceless. And so that the visual viewing of this defencelessness is less. But the point is, here the Lord is saying to the offerer in the Old Testament, first of all, sin is a horrible thing. That's why a sacrifice is needed. It's to continually remind us that sin is no little thing with God. Including our own sins. Secondly, in and of ourselves, we are defenseless against the almighty anger of God. That's what it's teaching. It is teaching that if you approach God without blood, after death, if you do not have a refuge in Jesus, if you are still a stranger, if you are still trusting in your own works and efforts or something else, not all that that you trust in will be a defense as you stand before the judge of all in that great day, in that great moment. Truly, it's rather a graphic display, an account of how this offering is to be made. The Lord really is pointing the way to Jesus Christ and saying to this one, if your sin is to be really taken away, your trust must be in the Lamb of God. Your defense must be in Him, or you'll have no defense at all. Forever. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. And then we see here how personal it is it not? The person had to bring their own offering themselves. No one else could do it for them. Not even their husband or wife or child or father or mother. They had to do it themselves. Pardon can't be shared. It's got to be given. True living faith cannot be shared. It can't be inherited. It's got to be given by God. We cannot rely on the fact that perhaps one we love or one we are great friends with has had pardon for their sin. We need pardon ourselves. Have you yet been to Jesus then by faith? Or are you really trusting in someone else who has been? One of the lessons of this chapter, and of the chapters that follow, is it is taught teaching of the reality and the vitalness of a personal religion ourselves, of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ for ourselves. And that really is what real religion is. If you want it simply, it is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you do not have that relationship, you do not have any religion which is worthy of the name. It will not save you. The one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with Thee. Let us then examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith or not. But if we are, don't deny it, friend. Rejoice in it, glory in it, rest in it, thank God for it. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. My final point this evening. Although these sacrifices had to be repeated year on year to demonstrate that they didn't really atone for sin, the offerer never had to bring a sacrifice twice for one sin he had committed. One was enough. course, if he repeated the sin, then another sacrifice had to be done. But once that sacrifice was done, it didn't need to be repeated, did it? So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lamb of God, once for all, with no need ever of being repeated, has made an atonement for the souls of all those for whom Christ died. And you this evening who have known that blood, and you would be lying if you said you didn't, that atonement was once for all your sins. And it never needs to be repeated. It never will be repeated. And none, devil or man or trouble or circumstances, can move you from being under that blood. There's safety there. Child of God, rejoice in it this night. If you are a stranger to it, ask God to give you that faith, to draw you, to flee to the wounds of Jesus. That's where you'll receive pardon, and there alone. And remember this, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the worst of sinners. That means that one who doesn't deserve it the least, who deserves to be rejected the most, who has angered God the most, who has the greatest debt of all mankind, even him, need not despair. So if the devil is telling you tonight you are the chiefest of sinners, come to God as the chiefest of sinners and you'll prove that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lamb of God, to wipe out the debt, all the debt of the chiefest of sinners. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Gerald Buss will preach at our anniversary services tomorrow at 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. Tea provided and collections for our Needy Cases Fund. There'll be a prayer meeting for church members on Friday evening at 8 o'clock. And next Lord's Day, Mr. Stephen Hyde is expected to preach and address the Sunday School. Our Fenstanton friends hold an Ascension Day service on Thursday evening at 7:15. And there's a meeting of Truth in Science at Swavesey Primary School on Saturday afternoon at 2 o'clock. And there will be a church meeting, if the Lord will, on Monday the 13th of May. Our closing hymn is number 406. 406. Hark, how the blood-bought hosts above conspire to praise redeeming love in sweet harmonious strains. And while they strike the golden lyres, this glorious theme each bosom fires, that grace triumphant reigns. Hymn 406.
As we come to the close of the service this evening, we ask that thy blessing and help and presence may abide here tomorrow. Bring thy servant with a word for this people, and bless thine own word as it is preached. And may, Lord, there be signs following the preaching of thy word, that thou art here. Do forgive, O Lord, all that thou hast seen wrong in our worship thus far this day. Bless unto us thine own word. May we be found under the blood of Jesus Christ. May, Lord, we know what it is by faith to put our hand upon that precious head and identify with the Lamb of God as our Lamb, as our sacrifice, as our Redeemer, as our friend. Be with any who now depart and go on their way. Go with them, take care of them, bless them. Be with those of us now who at thy command, an invitation, draw near to the table of the Lord. Be with us, bless us with a solemn frame. Help us, Lord, to remember thee, remember us as we remember thee and thy sufferings and the victories of the Lamb. Remember those, Lord, who will remain behind and watch from afar but not partake. Likewise, Lord, may they too know thy blessing. May the day come when they are no longer watching from afar, but made partakers. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, rest and abide with us each, now and forevermore. Amen.